Thank you so much, worship team. Again, good to see all of you this morning. I've been kicking myself the last couple Sundays because the Lord has blessed us with a large number of guests and visitors, and I keep forgetting to mention there's this visitor's card should be in the back of the pew in front of you. If you wouldn't mind just taking a minute and complete that, it will help us to get to know you better, and you get to know us better as well. And once you complete that visitors or guest card, you can just leave it in the offering box at the very back of the sanctuary. Underneath the window there is an offering box where we can leave our tithes and our offerings as well as our guest card. So appreciate you doing that. So good to have you all here, both members and guests alike. And did everyone get I know we don't have a bulletin this morning, but we do have an outline of the morning's message. Did anyone get a copy of this? If not, hold your hand up. And maybe Emily or Ryan could get a copy to you. Does everyone have one? Very good. Good to have that in hand as well. So we continue today in the series based on the Sermon on the Mount called Kingdom Living. Last week we wrapped up the Beatitudes, the opening part of the sermon that Jesus just cut to the chase and said, if you want to be one of my followers, here's what it looks like. And these Beatitudes in the first 12 verses of Matthew 5 are just radical. They cut against the grain of culture. They're countercultural, where we need to stand out and look different from the world so that we could point the world to Jesus. And so we kind of make this transition now from the Beatitudes into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And today it's going to be about what it looks like to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Being salt and light in a dark, decaying world. It's been suggested, and maybe some of you agree this morning, that America should get a divorce. We should divorce within ourselves. Recent poll said 20% of Americans think so, believing that Republican and Democratic-leaning states should split into separate countries. 20% may sound like a small number. Do you know how much that represents? 66 million people. It represents 66 million people, roughly equivalent to everyone in Texas, where I just returned from late last night. Emily's home state, Texas, Wyoming, West Virginia, North Dakota, Oklahoma, Idaho, Arkansas, Kentucky, South Dakota, Alabama, Georgia, and Nebraska combined. 66 million people. It's also larger than the populations of most countries in the world. Of course, splitting America into red and blue states presumes that the various states are themselves red and blue. But this is often not so simple. If either state were to secede into a red or blue coalition, a significant part of the state would want to secede from the state. Sound familiar in Modoc County? After all, the state of Jefferson? What does that have in common with Sacramento and the Bay Area and Southern California? So we understand what this means if this were ever to happen. The idea that Americans don't need America, that we can go it alone, is central to the American frontier spirit. But such individualism has been called, quote, our most toxic myth, one that isolates us from each other and from the communal dependence we were created to need and to supply by God's plan. The more we isolate ourselves, the more divided we become politically, culturally, and most importantly, spiritually. Tough question to ask. Is this what God wants? More isolation? Is isolation the answer? Does God need more cultural warriors or more cultural missionaries? If you write nothing else down, folks, you might want to write those two terms down. A cultural warrior versus a cultural missionary. Some of us are doing pretty well on the cultural warrior part. How are we doing when it comes to being a cultural missionary, like the Apostle Paul models throughout the book of Acts? Wherever he was, Athens, Thessalonica, Philippi, he's reaching the culture wherever God planted him. More on that in my message in a few minutes. Cultural warriors or cultural missionaries. Here's what I'm trying to say, church family. What good, then, is our faith in such perilous times like we're living in the United States, in 2023? Right? Somehow, by God's grace, we survived 2020, pandemic and all, 2021, economy falling apart, protests on the streets, all kinds of movements going on. 2022, we kind of got through, and here we are in 2023. Still faced with incredible challenges in a deeply divided country. How does our faith speak to that? How can we impact our crumbling culture and influence this dark, decaying world? And does such impact require us, again, to be cultural warriors or cultural missionaries? Our lifestyle as believers should, again, as Jesus is teaching, cut across the grain of society as we live distinctly different lives than our surrounding culture, especially in this crazy and tumultuous year of 2023. This counter-cultural message is just what Jesus taught his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. As we've seen in the last several weeks, early in his radical sermon, the Beatitudes, several which are displayed on the banners hanging on the walls of our sanctuary. Take a look at those sometime. Not right now, because I want you to look at me. But these radical truths and principles, it's just what Jesus wanted us to understand right out of the gate. This is how my disciples are to live. This is how you live in this kind of fallen, broken world. And early in this very radical sermon, Jesus uses two metaphors, salt and light, as powerful metaphors to describe who we are as his disciples. So let's read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Turn your Bibles there, please, to our focal passage, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. And let's stand together as we honor the public reading of God's word. I appreciate you doing that. Matthew 5. On the heels of the Beatitudes, last week, the final Beatitude, blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right on the heels of that, Jesus then says, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Second metaphor, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you for standing in honor of it, both reading and hearing it. My message in a sentence. As salt and light, Christians are to have a profound, positive influence in a dark, decaying world. I chose those two P words very carefully, profound and positive influence in a very dark, decaying world that surrounds us. So why would Jesus choose these two metaphors, salt and light? What is their significance? Let's understand, especially in this context, over 2,000 years ago, what salt and light meant to people then as well as today. First, salt's purposes. Today, purchasing and using a container of salt is no big deal, right? They're on the shelves at the grocery store. They're in our cabinets, in our kitchen, maybe on the counter. Salt is right there, just a reach away, and we appreciate its benefits. But we need to understand the importance and significance of salt in Jesus' culture. 2,000 years ago, salt was a necessity of life. And here's some of the reasons why. One, it was to preserve. Preserve. Back then, they didn't have refrigeration. Especially during the summer months in the Middle East, in Israel, it could be 100 and in the teens, 115, 116 in places, especially down in Jericho, down in the lower elevations. Salt was critical for preservation of food, especially. But not only was it used to preserve, it was also used for flavor, as we often think of it. Flavor, for seasoning. We use positive expressions of people who flavor their world, like, he is the salt of the earth, right? She's the salt of the earth because of the positive flavor they provide in their world, their circles of influence. So salt is used to preserve, it's used to flavor. I didn't know this until I was preparing this message. Third purpose of salt, it was used as currency. Currency. It had value. Roman soldiers were often paid with salt. The English word salary, comes from the Latin salarium argentum. But the Latin word refers to the fact that Roman soldiers were paid with salt. That was his salary. So a soldier that did not carry his duties adequately was to not be worth his salt. We use that expression. He's not worth his salt. It's where it comes from. Another purpose, to heal. Salt can heal. Nothing like a dip in the ocean, right? To heal some of those cuts or scrapes or bug bites on our skin. And you know it, we're not too far from the coast. Water in the north coast, a little bit colder than the water on the southern coast. But once you enter the water, it may hurt. You may feel some pain. But the reason it hurts is because it is healing you. Salt is used today for sore throats. Emily's good to remind me to do that in our recent sinus infections that we had. Gargle with salt water. Toothaches. Post-nasal drip, bee stings, mosquito bites, poison oak, and minor cuts and burns, among many other things. Religiously, every day, I rinse my sinuses because I have this chronic issue with sinus infections and allergies and all that, but I rinse my sinuses with a saline solution. Salt is in it to clear out my sinus cavities. Salt helps heal. Among these other purposes, like preserving and flavoring, and even uses currency. Multi-dimensional value. How about light? The second metaphor Jesus uses. What about light? Well, first of all, light changes things. Light brings about change. You ever thought about that? Light always overpowers, no matter how dark. Remember my dad, who grew up in El Paso, Texas, talking about a trip he and his parents made one time to Carlsbad Caverns in southern New Mexico. Anyone been to Carlsbad Caverns? Amazing place. Huge. I forget where it is. One of those rooms way down in the caverns, Ryan. They don't do it now, but I think back in the day, they would turn out what light they had, and it is so dark. You cannot see the hand in front of your face. Literally, you go blind after a while if you stay there because it's just complete blackness. Back in the day, someone would light a match, like one of the ranger guides. That one match, what happens to the room they're in? Dispels the darkness. and overpowers the darkness as intense as it was. That's the very nature of light, to bring change to any given situation. I often share in my counseling and mediation work that secrets lose their power when they're brought out of the darkness and into God's light. Sometimes we just want to keep things buried in our closet, so to speak, keep it in the dark, keep it boxed up, and yet those secrets we carry have power over us, but they lose that power when we take it out of the darkness that the enemy uses and bring it under God's light. Change occurs. Those secrets no longer have the power over us that they once did. You could be in the darkest room, the darkest cave, the darkest cavern, the darkest stadium, and the smallest, simplest light as a match will overpower the darkness. Light always brings about positive change. Secondly, besides change, light obviously illuminates. It illuminates. Again, in Jesus' day, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, most homes had one large living area. We might call it like a family room, but one large living area. At night, an oil-filled lamp would be lit and then set on a lampstand, and that one lamp would light the entire living area. That was probably the only light in the house, on a lampstand in that one central room. It would make no sense to place that lamp under a basket or a bucket, right? Just defeats the purpose. Why do that? And then Jesus also refers here to a city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, Jesus said in verse 14. For strategic purposes, most of the cities in ancient Israel were built on hilltops. And at night, when the houses in the city were lit up, the city would be visible for quite some distance. Maybe you come back from Reno on your way to Alturas some night, and you're going through the Susanville area. Ever notice the lights from a particular facility that light up? I remember our friend Marcus Peterson, who now lives in Susanville. I remember him saying one time in his first trip up here, he thought, what is that, a shopping mall? It's a prison. It's High Desert State Prison. And what was California Correctional Center right next door. But you can see those lights for miles away. And there's other examples too, between the federal prison, between Reno and Susanville. You see it lit up for miles away. When Emily and I and our family were living in the Albuquerque area, serving a church, just it's like what Sparks is to Reno, Rio Rancho was to Albuquerque, First Baptist Rio Rancho. And I love seeing the lights at night of the Albuquerque area, especially that we could see from our home. Those cities would light up in Jesus' time at night, and they could be visible for quite some distance, miles away. Light illuminates, light changes, and light warms. Think of how light can warm a dark room or home. Often like a light that's used in an incubator to help those eggs hatch. Light, in many ways, is a spiritual incubator, warming a spiritually cold heart. Light changes, light illuminates, light warms. Did you notice in verse 14, Jesus called his followers the light of the world? The definite article, the, points to the fact that Christians are the only light of the entire world. We're not part of the light. We're not some of the light. We are the light for the entire world. However, to be effective in the dark, Our light must not be hidden, that we just read in verse 15. And it must give glory to your Father in heaven, verse 16. So to be the change we wish to see in our society, we must be changed before God can use us to change our culture. That might be worth repeating. Right? We want to see change. We don't like the way things are going in our country, the difficult days we're living in. Well, to be the change we wish to see in our society, we must be changed before God can use us to change our culture. Now, how do we do that? What does that look like? And where did my water go? Excuse me. Quick pit stop. Those antihistamines do their job, which is dry mouth, part of it, for me at least. What does that look like? How can we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in such challenging times? Well, not only is it challenging 2,000 years ago, we know it's challenging now in 2023, and that's why I call these timeless truths. I want to give you four of them today because they're timeless. It meant something to the hearers of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his followers, his disciples at that time, and it certainly applies to us today. They're timeless. And here they are, the first timeless truth. Christ's followers are the primary means of influencing the world for Jesus. That's what verses 13 and 14 are telling us. Christians are the primary means of influencing the world for Jesus. A couple things we want to note about these two verses in 13 and 14. It says you in verse 13. You are the salt. Verse 14, you are the light. That's plural. We would say in California, you all. In Texas, they say y'all. Or what is it again, Emma? Y'all, y'all?
All y'all.
Plural. It's plural. And second of all, it's emphatic. Jesus says, you are. The verb are, it's in an emphatic tense. In other words, Jesus, if you translated this literally, he says, you and you alone. You all and no one else. You and you alone are the salt and the light. Jesus is not saying that they might be salt and light. Possibly you might be, or perhaps, or kind of, sort of. No, he says, you are. You are the salt and light. And because they are his disciples, they are already salt and light. As Christ's followers, as Christians, we are already his means of influencing the world around us. So we're already the light. We're already the salt. Now, that means our doing, the things we do, come out of our being. So let's be the salt. Let's be the light. And our actions, our doing, the ministry things we do, is just coming from our being. So the question is not, will we be an influence? The question is, will we be an effective influence, a positive influence? Because you're already the salt. You're already the light. The question is, how are we doing with that? Is it an effective influence? Christians, Christ followers, are the primary means of influencing the world for Jesus. Second timeless truth, Christ followers must connect with the following, and I'll list them here, to be a positive influence. We see this in verse 14. Verse 14 again, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. The first individual that we must connect with is God. God. We go vertical to the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world. Jesus, right, is the light of the world. One of those I am statements that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. So if Jesus is the light of the world, how are we also to be the light of the world? Dr. Donald Barnhouse illustrates this truth well when he said that when Christ was in the world, he was like the shining sun, which I think we'll see today. Beautiful day the Lord's blessed us with. The shining sun that is here in the day, but gone at night. I noticed last night driving home from the airport at Reno, the crescent moon, a moon in its early phases, was beautiful in the sky, just beautifully. We'll see that moon get fuller as the weeks come. But the moon, which is the church shines, but not its own light. It shines reflected light, right? Jesus, the sun, S-O-N, in many ways like the sun, S-U-N, it's his light. The moon doesn't shine its light, just reflecting light from the sun back to us that we see here on earth. So the moon is like the church. It shines, but not its own light. It shines reflected light. When Jesus was in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. But as he prepared to leave this world, he said, you are the light of the world. So only those who have connected with God through faith in Jesus can be the light of the world and have a positive, effective influence for him, because Christ is in them and shining through or reflecting off of them as he is the light. So our job as Christians, our job as Christ's followers, is to be like the moon, reflecting the light of God's Son. Just like the moon, which has no light of its own, we too have no light on our own, only what we reflect from God's Son. Connect to God. Have to start there. Secondly, connect to believers. Connect to believers, other Christians. No one, at least that I've seen, maybe you have, might be the exception there, but no one ever asks to pass the salt shaker and then picks out one grain of salt to put on their French fries or whatever food they're eating. And the same is true with light in this passage. Jesus speaks of a city of lights, numerous lights, not merely an individual light. We saw earlier that you and your that Jesus uses in this passage are all plural and emphatic. The important lesson that we learn from this is that it is not possible to be effective in our influence for Jesus if we try to isolate ourselves from other believers and try to pursue a life of being a Lone Ranger Christian. It doesn't work. Jesus makes it clear here and elsewhere in Scripture, like Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, and certainly the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, that his followers are part of a body, a part of a body in which he is the head, and we are all equally valuable members of that body, regardless of our roles. And our influence in the world is most effective when we all work together and do our part, fulfill our role, the calling that God has on each of our lives. If our light shines in a way that no one else can see it, then that light, by definition, can't influence others. Right? It has to be seen to be influential. Connect to God. Connect to believers. And third of all, connect, are you ready? To non-believers, non-Christians. I know I'm stating the obvious, but both the preservative and flavoring functions of salt, to which Jesus speaks of, require contact. Right? Requires contact. Christians must have contact with unbelievers. The salt isn't going to flavor what you're eating unless it has contact with the food you're about to put into your mouth. Christians must have contact with unbelievers, like Jesus taught in John 17. As believers, we are in the world, but not of the world. That might be worth noting. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Those two prepositions, in and of, make a huge difference. If we don't get out of the salt shaker, then salt can't accomplish its purpose. One of my favorite books as a young Christian back in the 80s was reading Rebecca Manley Pippert's book. Maybe some of you read it, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. Highly recommend it to this day. It's almost a classic now. Rebecca Manley Pippert, her book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. That clearly explains this timeless truth. Sometimes we have to be forced or shaken out of the salt shaker. For example, we learn this from the Jewish dispersion late in the first century. As we talked about last week, Christians in the early church came under a time of intense persecution. And then as a result, fled to other countries. What was God doing? He was shaking his salt shaker, spreading Christians out into other countries where they shared the gospel, took the gospel with them. God's kingdom growing as a result. The first century Christians who were sprinkled among the nations helped to spread the gospel throughout the known world at that time. Paul often uses the metaphor of salt when writing about the importance of our conduct toward the world around us. He wrote in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Listen to this. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Is your speech seasoned with salt, so you know how to share your faith with others? We are to walk or to conduct ourselves with wisdom as we deal with those outside the kingdom of heaven, with non-believers. And that should be reflected in both our actions and our words, both showing and telling others about the Lord as we interact with them. So, as I get to the conclusion here in the next few minutes, what does salt and light look like in Alturas and surrounding Modoc County? What does this look like during a very divisive and conflicted time in our country? How do you speak to those who are on the other side of your political aisle? Don't share your convictions. Don't share your values. How do you speak to those who differ from you in your political views? How do you relate to those who are living in spiritual darkness? How can you shine the light of Jesus during these dark times? Our county, our community, certainly our country, is deeply wounded. What if we gently put some salt in those wounds for healing purposes? What if we supported, how about this for timing? What if we supported Christian movies like The Jesus Revolution, amen, next weekend, and stayed away from media that are clearly anti-God and mock our Christian faith? What if we redeemed the media more and created more websites, blogs, and use our social media outlets in order to tell others about God's love and the gospel message of his son, Jesus Christ? Football fans will appreciate these two quick examples from last year or two. Examples of athletes doing this in their everyday life. N'Kobe Dean was the 2021 Butkus Award winner as the nation's top college linebacker. And he helped lead Georgia to the NCAA championship in 2022. He's an engineering student with a 4.0 GPA. And as I got my notes up to date, he was drafted. They thought he'd go in the first round. He was drafted in the third round by the Philadelphia Eagles. I remember this, 2022, as Emily and I watched the game. After the championship game, he knelt, bowed his head on the field, with the entire country watching, a good part of the world. As he told his post-game press conference, he said, "I had to thank God. Without him, none of this would have been possible. Every step of the way, I thanked him for putting me in this position, putting my team in this position. And I just thank him. I thanked him for everything." N'Kobe Dean. Second example, Bryce Young, the Alabama quarterback who won this recent Heisman Trophy, college football's highest individual honor. In his acceptance speech, he began, quote, "First and foremost, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without him, I couldn't be here. And through him, all things are possible," end quote. Making contact with the world, they are, as they testify about their faith in Christ. It's so important, folks, that we make contact with the world, yet without being contaminated. Both salt and light are unlike the medium in which they are placed. They're different. Salt is not the same as food, and light is certainly unlike darkness. So Jesus is warning us here that as we preserve, flavor, heal, and bring light to the world, we must not lose our essential character as his disciples. In Jesus' day, some salt would be contaminated, and other elements like gypsum and the flavorless, worldless residue now was good for nothing, only to be tossed out onto the roads and pathways to help keep the dust down. That's why Jesus says it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Only thing it's good for now is because it's contaminated, it's just use it on the paths and roads to help keep the dust down. Is there anything in your life this morning that is contaminating you and compromising your influence for Jesus as his salt and light? Some sinful habit? Maybe an inappropriate or unhealthy relationship? Maybe some form of ungodly influence? Let's continue to make contact, but without being contaminated. These will be quick. Number three, timeless truth. Christ followers' influence goes a long way. Verse 15 of our passage goes a long way. One small packet of salt is all you need on those French fries. Not a whole lot. One small light can illuminate an entire cavern or dark stadium or cave. One small light can go a long way. So please hear this as I wrap up. Let's not sell ourselves short during these difficult days. It may not seem like much to you, but those of us who know God and use our influence as we salt the world around us and shine as his light in the darkness are making a huge difference. This might be worth noting or writing down. Because I hear a lot of us cursing the darkness these days. We're cursing the darkness. But how are we doing about lighting a candle? I'd rather light a candle that pushes back the darkness than just simply curse the darkness. Light a candle rather than curse the darkness. Your influence goes a long way as a Christian, as a Christ follower. And finally, the fourth timeless truth, Christ followers are to have a positive impact in the world for God's glorification. That God is glorified, he is lifted up, People are pointed to him, as we see in verse 16. Let them, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise not you, but praise your Father in heaven. How? Again, by giving a verbal witness, which Greg Laurie will be training us in here in a few weeks in our study, Tell Someone, by giving both a verbal witness for Christ as well as showing in your actions, your lifestyle, what it means to be Christ-like, to be a Christian. It's both show and tell. Emily understands that as a kindergarten teacher. It's still show and tell for us as adults and young adults. It's both show and tell about your faith in Christ. God is to be glorified as we influence our surrounding world. It's all about him, amen? Not about us. So we have the ability and the opportunity, literally, to change the world. Not through politics, because there's no political answer for a spiritual problem. No law you can pass that's going to make things better, ultimately. It's a spiritual issue. So we can change the world not through politics or by a certain political leader or party affiliation or by protest. Though there might not be anything inherently wrong with any of these attempts, but here's the problem. They lack the power to change the hearts of people, of men and women. And when God changes our hearts, he changes the world. God changes the world one heart at a time. And through his people, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we can change the world one life at a time by being salt and light in the lives of other people that God brings into our lives. Where you live, where you work, where you shop, where you travel. Let's pray. Lord, you made it very clear in your word this morning that not someday we might be the salt or we might be the light or we're kind of sort of doing that. We are. We're already the salt of the earth, already the light of the world. And oh, Father, how we want to learn how to do this, to put these timeless truths into practice as we point a world that is so desperately lost, so desperately dark, so desperately broken, that needs you desperately. So, Father, as we step out into the mission field, our surrounding mission field this morning, as we walk out the doors of this church, may we see ways and seize those opportunities to be the salt, to flavor, preserve, heal, to be the light that warms, changes, illuminates, ultimately, so it all brings glory to you, Father, and growth to your kingdom. Thank you that you have trusted us to be those change agents as your disciples, as your followers. Thank you for making it very clear, Jesus, that we already are reflecting your light. We are the light. We are the salt. Now let's go do it. In Jesus' name we pray, and for the glory of his kingdom. Amen.